Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the second Sunday in Ordinary Time, 2008.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, through whom I show my glory. Now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob may be brought back to him, and Israel gathered to him. And I am made glorious in the sight of the Lord, and my God is now my strength. It is too little, the Lord says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will.
Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will.
I have waited for the Lord, and he stooped toward me and heard my cry. And he put a new song into my mouth, a hymn to our God.
Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will.
Sacrifice or offering you wished not, but ears open to obedience you gave me. Holocaust or sin offerings you sought not. Then said I, "Behold, I come."
Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will.
In the written scroll it is prescribed for me to do your will, O my God, is my delight, and your law is written within my heart.
Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will.
I announced your justice in the vast assembly. I did not restrain my lips, as you, O Lord, know.
Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, with all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." John testified further, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian, and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everybody.
And we're here to discuss these readings that we've heard. And Dawn, these readings seemed just like the ones we heard last week, or the gospel story at least. Didn't we just hear about baptism?
That's what I was thinking too. We got another baptism story?
I wonder if Jesus was baptized twice.
I don't think that's allowable. I was just reading about baptism last week, and it was just, you can only be baptized once.
Only one baptism, that's right. No, actually, what John and I were talking about earlier is we were both kind of surprised to see this baptism story, because as we've mentioned on this podcast, this is a year where we're going to be reading Matthew's gospel, but for some reason, John's baptism story creeps up at the beginning of the liturgical year, at the beginning of ordinary time, I should say. We did a little research, and Dawn, do you want to say what you found as you researched the reason why we have John's gospel today?
Well, it's just, apparently, each year, you think I would know this, seeing as how this is, how many years have I been going
think
through
I
this cycle?
Too.
But when we begin ordinary time each year, we begin by reading from John's gospel. And as you know, you might know, in John's gospel, he presents Jesus' identity different than all of the other gospel writers. And so it gives us a time to reflect on who is Jesus for us.
Mm-hmm.
So sort of interesting.
Right, and that's kind of a theme we drew out last week, too, was talking about how Matthew, his agenda in writing his gospel, of course, is to convince people that this is the Son of God. But part of the baptism story we talked about last week was to show us that this is the Son of God, and he's got his way of doing that. And then, of course, John is coming from a slightly different perspective, and he's trying to show not only is he the Son of God, but he indeed is God. And I think that comes out right here in the gospel, where we have this quote here, where he says, "A man is coming after me, who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." And that existing before him, this pre-existence notion, is really something that's in John's gospel that doesn't occur in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And that's the idea of Jesus existing prior to the incarnation. So prior to being born on December 25th, year zero, Jesus had this existence in the life of the Trinity, of course.
Yeah, I found that really interesting as I was pre-reading yesterday, the gospel reading. And I have read that line a lot, both in the Old Testament and in this context. But it was just such a neat image about coming after me, but he existed before me. And it's one of those things that hurts my brain, but I just sort of let it roll around. And it's interesting.
Yeah, that is. Well, because, of course, he exists before, because God exists outside of time, and Jesus is the Son of God. And yet he comes after John because he is incarnated into time, and he's incarnated into a specific point in time and bound by time while he's in his proper human form. And while he's doing that, he comes sequentially after John. John is the forerunner, as we say, to the Messiah.
And that's why it hurts my brain. I can remember being little, being like 8 years old, and trying to grasp the concept of eternity and we're going to live forever. And I got all freaked out about it. My mom was like, "Just don't think about it, Dawn. It'll be fantastic." So now whenever I run across one of those types of things that I can't comprehend, I chalk it up to hurting my brain. And someday I'll understand when I die.
And Dawn has been working on these complex theological issues since she was 8 years old.
That's right.
Now, Dawn, I know you were mentioning that there was a line in the scripture that kind of caught your attention. I think it was in the gospel. Do you want to talk about that? Or
now I'm forgetting which one it was, but one of the ones was John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And there's lots of connections that you can use with the term Lamb of God. You know, we say or sing the Lamb of God at every liturgy that we have, and what does that mean, and different things like that. And so you can think of it in a few different terms. One is the Passover lamb from the book of Exodus, when they needed God to pass over the house on the very first Passover. Everybody had to have a lamb, and a Paschal lamb also, none of the bones could be broken, so that's sort of like the same thing with Jesus. None of his bones were broken. You could talk about a sacrificial lamb, which during the Old Testament days, if you would have a lamb that all of the sins of the community or the person would be passed on to, and that animal would be sacrificed. So that's another image for Jesus. You could even thinking about the suffering servant who is led to death, and the verses from Isaiah is like a lamb to the slaughter. So all those images of the Lamb of God.
Right.
So that was sort of interesting.
Those are all images that, you know, we uphold, and it's kind of part of our answering that question that you asked at the beginning, who is Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And so that lamb imagery, of course, the story of Exodus and the Passover lamb, and then, as you mentioned, the sacrificial lamb as well. But also you mentioned something that I was kind of caught by from the first reading. That's how many times we hear this word servant. And we also have the story of the
right.
God's suffering servant, who is portrayed in the prophet Isaiah. And I was looking at that first reading that we had, and it's constantly about servant. You are my servant. And then it talks about it is too little, the Lord says, for you to be my servant. It talks about Jacob being the servant. So there's all this servant imagery. And what that really prepares us for, although I don't think the people at the time were quite aware of it or ready for it, is this notion that the Messiah or the Savior is going to be a servant. And they had this expectation really of him mainly as this Davidic king, But it's really through service that Jesus comes down here and acts as Messiah. So he shows us that to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah, is really about service to one another. And as a result, when we ask this, who is Jesus for us? He definitely is one who serves us, but he's also one who teaches us that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we need to become servants as well, and be at the service of the world, be at the service of other people in the community. So I think that's a key theme as well. Then I know there was something else that you'd mentioned to me earlier.
I remembered it.
Oh, okay.
Well, I was thinking about how John says he's talking about he knows that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He said, "I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." And so all of a sudden I realized, oh, they didn't grow up together. I guess in my own little imagination, the two of them were like, they might not have lived next door, but they had family picnics or that. And so that was just an interesting concept for me to grasp.
Well, it could be that. But Dawn, we could also look at this by saying, mm-hmm. I did not know him. It could be a couple other ways we could say, does it mean that he didn't know who the Messiah was? He might have known Jesus the person, but didn't know him as the Messiah.
Oh, that's
or,
true.
Can it also teach us something about how, really, when we talk about God, we can't really talk about God in a sense that we can really know God? And what we say about God is always, the church has a teaching that says it's more dissimilar than it is similar to God, because God is so beyond anything we can comprehend. And a lot of times we like to think we know God, or sometimes people will think that their priest should be somebody who knows God or knows all about God. But the reality is there's no human being who can possibly know God in a very true sense, because God is always something that's so beyond us. We can certainly say things about God, but it's all from what God has revealed to us. But ultimately, we have to be very cautious when we talk about God, because it is God, and we have to kind of ask that question, who am I to talk about God? And so there is a sense in which we have to say that ultimately, we don't fully know God, and we actually never will be able to fully know God. The only one who can fully know God is God. And in a similar way, we can talk the same way, again by analogy, about other people. I know you, Dawn, but I don't know fully what it is to be Dawn. The only person who can fully know you, well, would be God and yourself. But
that's a scary thought.
That's right. So there's different dimensions that we can take from that phrase, that I did not know him.
All right,
phrase.
So now I can go back to potentially them having family picnics together.
That's right. That's right, at the Christ family picnics. Yeah, John the Baptist was indeed invited, and Jesus was there, and they were at the weddings together or something. But yeah, so it could be that John, it's not that he had never met this guy who was, according to scripture, his cousin, you know, the son of Elizabeth, but it could just also be that he doesn't know him as the Messiah, or even growing up, he didn't know him to be the Messiah until the point when the Spirit rested upon him, and that's when he knew him.
I can live with that. It doesn't hurt my brain as much. I don't know if you have a copy of the first reading in front of you, any of you. But in the end, I just have a question or a clarification. It says, it is too little for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So is this saying that this person that's coming after, who we interpret as Jesus, it's not enough just to restore Israel, that he's... that God is looking to restore the whole earth? Is that what this is saying?
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Okay. It's a comment that Jesus is coming to redeem humanity, because it's humanity that sinned. It's not Israel. Adam and Eve really were not part of the covenant. They existed before the covenant with
that's
Israel.
True, right.
And God's plan is to restore humanity, and he's got his chosen people through whom he's going to do that. But his restoration is with humanity. It's not with strictly the people of Israel, but it's for all peoples. And all peoples will come to God through Israel. And now we continue to interpret that, and through Israel and through the Catholic Church as well. So our job as the church is to of course, be a witness for all nations and for all people that salvation is to, that salvation, I guess, has taken place through the person of Jesus Christ, and we are to be that light to the nations so that all people may come to know Christ through us, and through the church may be redeemed, and through Israel may be redeemed.
So that was probably shocking for the people of the time that think, oh, we're the in crowd. And it's actually probably a good thing to mention, as we are in the midst of the Week for Christian Unity, that it's not just the Catholics or just the Baptists, but we're sort of all in this. Right.
And actually, Israel would have had a sense of that, too. They viewed themselves as the chosen people, but they did view themselves, now they had different ideas of salvation, but they did view themselves as kind of being God's favorite people, but they also understood that their God was the God of all people, mm-hmm. whether or not the other people recognized it. So they had that same kind of a concept. Now, they didn't have the fullest meaning of what it meant, and they didn't really fully understand what it meant to be the nation through whom all nations would be saved. But they definitely believed that all nations would gather, the 12 tribes would be tribes of Israel would be restored, and they would all gather. So that's a concept they would have had. And it's, like you said, as we work for Christian unity, we do have to remember that we extend beyond just our own Catholic faith, but to all kinds of faiths. And our job, you know, we definitely want them to come into, all people to come into the church, but we can also recognize that Christ came for all people, including those who aren't even Christian as well. And we just believe that salvation does come through Christ. And so hopefully we can lead people to Christ. And of course, one of the ways we try to do that, you and I, Dawn, is through this podcast. So hopefully you've learned something about Christ this week, and we'll continue to explore that question of who is Christ, how has he impacted my life, as we continue throughout this week and throughout this season where we're exploring the baptism of Jesus, and really throughout the whole year with the Gospel of Mark. That's kind of a primary question. We hope you'll join us next week to hopefully learn more about who Christ is on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week, and God bless.